Let us all seek the Lord once again, asking God's blessing upon His Word. O Lord, our God, we thank Thee that Thy Word, it is like water that cleanses. It is like a hammer that breaks. It is like the sun that shines and it causes growth. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt use it for Thy glory. Give us faith to trust. Remove all unbelief, we pray, and give us a teachable heart. May the Lord Jesus Christ be magnified as we think upon His Word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as you're aware, we have been studying the law of God, and specifically now we have come to the Ten Commandments. We have read together from Exodus chapter 20, and we shall consider this morning verses 4 to 6, which is regarding the second commandment. Let me remind you that the first commandment is about the object of our worship. The Lord says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The object of our worship is God. So the question of first commandment is, who is to be worshipped? God alone and God only. The second commandment has to do with the true way or manner of worship. It is the question, how? How are we to worship God? There are many people who would say it does not matter how we worship God. It does not matter how the Lord is revered and praised and honored. And so people would go looking for churches, looking for places of worship. And they would say it's all down to taste. It's what feels good to you, what's appropriate for you. And so on. And so people might choose a church because of what it offers them. Maybe they have certain children's works or activities that they do. And they would choose their churches according to that. But we ought to think, we ought to be in the place where God is truly worshipped according to His Word. That should be the rule of my decision making. Well, the language of the second commandment, as we read in verses 4 onwards, "Thou shalt not take unto thee any graven image," and so on, it is intentionally very solemn, very serious. Its terms are deliberately blunt and uncompromising. There can be no doubt about its meaning. Yet it is almost universally unacceptable to man. There is something in man's heart that resents this commandment. I don't want to be told how to worship God. I will worship God the way I want to. And despite all that God has said, image production and veneration are as prevalent in Christendom as in heathendom. And this is a dangerous act of disobedience. The Lord has attached terrible sanctions on this commandment. Indeed, the heaviest of any that accompany the commandments. His justice has severe punishments for all who make images or who make up the way that they want in worship of God. Those who would bow down to their own idols of their own making. Hence, we do well to take heed to this commandment. For a Christian, however, there is a much stronger reason for obeying the second commandment. Here, we learn how to worship the Lord acceptably. The Lord who has saved us. The Lord has given us life. The Lord who has given us His Word. The Lord who answers our prayers. This is how we are to worship Him. And He tells us He has not left us in the dark. He hasn't said, "You must worship me alone," and not tell us how we ought to worship Him. And this is a fundamental difference between the first and the second commandment. How to worship God acceptably. The first commandment, it commands us not to worship false gods. The second commandment commands us not to worship the true God in a false way. The central message of this commandment is as follows. The Lord has blessed His people by revealing to them how He desires to be worshipped. He limits legitimate worship to His prescribed way and threatens terrible judgment upon all idolatrous departures from His law. He bans images, He bans icons and idols from His worship. Human imagery and imagination and ideas have no place in the solemn business of man's approach to God. We must worship God in spirit and in truth, our Lord Jesus Christ has taught. Spiritually, it's a spiritual thing. We ought not to be involving the flesh and that it would be feeding the flesh. No, it's a spiritual, and it is spirit-blessed. We ought to be praying for God's Spirit to anoint and bless us and help us to adore the Lord and worship Him. But also this worship of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, instructs, it must be in truth. The truth of His Word. The truth in simplicity and in truth, the Apostle Paul says. Now, there are a number of things I want to lay before you this morning about this commandment. The first thing is its comprehensive prohibition or ban about unauthorized or unbiblical worship. God prohibits, it bans unauthorized worship. And that's the subject. The subject of the prohibition in the second commandment is not sculpture or art generally. The prohibition of graven images, works of carving or sculpture, and of any likeness, it says, any artistic representation of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath, that is limited to the sphere of public and private worship. And this is obvious from the words that immediately follow the prohibition. Let us read again. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. The second commandment deals with the unauthorized use of images, indeed of any unauthorized use of art in worship of God. And in that connection, it prohibits the making of any image, any likeness of anything in heaven, anything in earth, anything under the earth. It prohibits veneration and venerating, bowing down before, praying to, or serving the cause of any image. Man-made things. God says we cannot mix man-made things with the name of God. The law of God is very clear on this issue. Now, I've quoted you the shorter catechism. I will continue to do so. In the question 51, it asks this: what is forbidden in the second commandment? The answer is, the second commandment forbids the worshipping of God by images, and then it adds, and any other way not appointed to His Word. The Scriptures reiterate the prohibition frequently and forcefully. Again and again, we would read these sentiments or even exact wordings of this commandment. In both Old and the New Testament, it denounces all use of images in the worship as idolatrous. Let me quote you some verses. In Leviticus 26, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of a stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." Or in Leviticus 19 and verse 4, we read, "Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God." And you can read through the scriptures and you would read words such as this. And so in these things, Lord reminds us that when He reveals Himself, He must not be given any image. In Deuteronomy 4 and verses 15 to 19, the Lord shows that when He revealed Himself on Mount Sinai, He did not appear in any physical or material form or shape that the art of man could reproduce. And the lesson He intends for us to learn from this fact is that we must not countenance any artistic impression or representations of God. You can read those words for yourself about that the people did not see a similitude of God, and God did not appoint that for them to see any likeness or image of God so that they would not reproduce it. Not only does the Lord forbid the use of images in His worship, He also forbids all use of human art to modify the biblically revealed form of worship. So in verses 23 to 26, to the end of this chapter, Exodus 20 and verses 23, to the end, you read these words, "Ye shall not make me with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold." Verse 24, "An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou shalt pollute it. Thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." So here it says, you have to go to the place I've put my name. You cannot make the altar with the use of tools, and for you to use your skills to do something that is fashionable and with art. No, it must not be hewn stone. And all of these things are telling us something. God, there is a way that He has appointed for us to worship Him. The use of a tool of man on the altar of God, the introduction of human art or a skill into our approach to God, to Him, pollutes the worship of Jehovah. So abominable to God were man-made images that He placed His curse upon their use in private as much as in public worship. And so Deuteronomy 27 and verse 15, we read these words, "Cursed be the man that maketh any graven or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen." That was Deuteronomy 27, verse 15, saying that you can't do it in public or private. It is again the background of this Old Testament definition of and denunciation of idolatry that we must understand
the New Testament's parallel commands. The Bible also in the New Testament commands us that we ought not to worship idols or to worship God in the way that we think. So the Apostle Paul, writing to the Gentile Christians, the Gentile Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verses 7 and 14, he says, "Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry," he says in verse 14. John the Apostle had a similar word for his mostly Jewish readers. And he says in 1 John 5 and verse 21, "Keep yourselves from idols." And so these are the teachings, both the Old Testament, the New Testament, that we cannot introduce things by our own hand into the worship of God, man-made worship. Indeed, in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18 and also 23, the Apostle Paul applies the principle of Exodus 28 and shows that human art is not to be used in the worship of God. Human invention is not to be used when God is to be honored and praised, but it will defile the things of God. In Colossians 2 and verse 18 we read, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." And then verse 23, "Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship," he says. It sounds all clever. It sounds very logical and the right thing to do. But the Apostle Paul says, actually, it is will worship. It is worshiping the will and ideas and opinions of men. So, that is also the Apostle's teaching. Apostle, the Scriptures condemn what he terms will worship. All methods and forms of worshiping God that originates not in divine revelation, but in man's self-will. In worshiping whatever has its origin in man's inventiveness is idolatry. So everything we do, you ask the question, every place you go, is this ordained of God? Do we have sanctions from the Word of God? Clear sanctions, positive sanctions, that this is what God's will is for us to worship Him. We cannot say, well, the Bible doesn't say it, therefore we can do it. No, you can do anything if you want with that kind of logic. No, is there a positive command, a positive example that we read in the Bible? So, any form of image worship, any kind of thing. This is something that we see at times. We see people bowing down to certain images. We see that, don't we, in various religions. We see that in Roman Catholicism of their idols. The Virgin Mary and the apostles and the so-called saints are put in forms of images or sculptures. And we are told that, well, you must worship these things. They will answer your prayers for you. They will protect you and so on. No, my friends, that's superstition. It is not worship of God. It is idolatry to bow before images of men. I remember reading about a Roman Catholic priest. He was not happy that a little boy was going to a Protestant school to be taught. And this little boy had stopped coming to his church. And so he went to see that boy and spoke to him and said, "Why have you stopped coming to Mass? Why have you stopped coming? And you have removed the Virgin Mary from your room. Oh, should you not worship her? Should you not go to God through her? The Queen of Heaven she is. Don't you know that, little boy? And how do you think the Virgin will care for your soul?" And so the little boy answered like this,
Well, I have been reading my Bible. And in the Gospels, it tells me that Mary lost her little boy one time and couldn't find him for 3 days. And if she lost the Lord Jesus Christ for such a length, why should I trust her? She might lose me too. So she said, I will not go to her. I will go to the Lord Jesus Christ, who will keep all who come to him. So that was a good answer. Well, my friends, that illustrates that this second commandment is still in effect, and it is true. It makes a sweeping, all-embracing prohibition. No images of false gods or artistic representations of the true God. You have books with pictures of so-called pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they know the Lord Jesus had blue eyes and blonde hair and such feminine looks as well? Or how did they know about how he was dressed and so on? My friends, those things, the scriptures, are not to make any images of God at all. So be careful what you buy, for grandchildren, and what we use in Sunday school, and so on. Not to include anything that takes the mind of young souls away from spiritually, by faith, trusting the invisible God, trusting in what he has revealed to us. But for them to be distracted when they pray, what they are praying to, maybe to that image that they saw, maybe to that image of that man that they saw in the film. The scripture says not to have that. Now, moving on then to the second thing I want to say is the specific purpose of this prohibition. The specific purpose of this prohibition. What is specifically being banned by this? The second commandment, it also reveals the specific purpose of this prohibition. They are first to maintain his honor. God's people are to maintain his honor. And secondly, the purpose of this is to preserve the purity of his worship. Maintain God's honor, maintain God's praise, but also preserve the purity of God's worship. These should be two matters of the greatest importance for any Christian. From the plain statements of the Word of God, we should humbly recognize that the honor of the Lord and the purity of his worship can never be maintained by the introduction of human inventions into divine worship. So it is important. God takes it seriously, how he is to be worshipped. And no matter how wise or how popular these things may be. And who does it? Oh, well, such and such a church, they have changed their position on worship and they are doing this and it's all fun and it is great and people are going attracted to it. And look how this church is doing well. Those things do not matter at all. What matters is what God says and what we shall give an answer to at last. Depraved man has never liked this divine restriction and has always sought ways to circumvent it, bypass it. In Christian churches, images, holy pictures, paintings of Christ, actors playing the parts of Christ, making certain holy days, and all sorts of things that the scripture says, these are inventions of men's minds. They have been formed in men's brains, not in the Word of God. They've been produced in defiance to the Lord's command to not introduce things which he has not commanded. In most cases, these innovations are welcome because they appeal to the masses. We are reaching the young. We are reaching the youth, they would say. And the logic seems to be that since people do not relate to the severe simplicity and spirituality of biblical worship, we must adopt new methods. Well, we are not having people coming into our churches few people are being converted, then we must have new methods of worshiping God. User-friendly religion, my friends, is the goal of many churches. We could say most churches. And Paul's question in Galatians 1 and verse 10 seems to produce an entirely a new response by new pastors of our day. When the Apostle Paul said this, "Do I now persuade or conciliate men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servants of Christ." My friends, I hope I never say I've tried to please you. But to say I have tried to please the Lord in all things. And in that then, you will be blessed. And if you aim to please the Lord in all things that you do, then others will be certainly blessed. Wherever extra-biblical innovations are introduced into divine worship, pleasing men takes precedence over honoring God. Having accepted that preaching is not popular with the masses, and people say that's old-fashioned, many churches have turned to all sorts of new methods, and I'm sure you've gone to some of those churches. Why? To attract the unchurched and to hold on to those who are the churched. This is part of the reasoning behind contemporary forms of praising God. Introducing a kind of music, styles of worship, which is really what you would hear on the radio. You would see it on television and music channels. It's the kind of same kind of beat and the kind of music that is emotional. It charges the emotions and sentiments rather than informing the mind and being serious and reverential kind of worship. And the rationalization is that the church's method must be relevant. Relevant. So in many worship services, you would have actors playing, and I've seen it from some of the churches locally, of people coming and dancing, or we will have a time of worship, and we have a group of students come forward on the stage and to do a dance or mime something. Oh, my friends, that is not what God has commanded. There are groups of rock musicians who replace the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs of the heavenly worship that is revealed in scriptures with, it's replaced with distinctly earthly rhythms of the ungodly rock culture of our day. And the mindset that brings such innovations into the church in the name of making Christ and His gospel relevant to modern man is thoroughly man-centered. It's what one preacher called their audio images. They're not images or sculptures made by hand, but they're audio images producing certain effects in the heart. And I can tell you from the time that I was in the charismatic movement, you could tell when, it didn't matter what the words were, you could tell when people were affected by the kind of a style and the form of music that was used. And in displaying an abysmal misunderstanding of the spiritual nature of the power of the gospel. My friends, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the preaching of it is that is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture, preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, is always relevant, is always transforming. And anything that does not measure up to God's law and the gospel is will for worship. And will worship is the ultimate irrelevancy. Worse still, it is idolatry. It is a distinct attack on the honor of the Lord. The idols, images, icons, pictures, indeed any inventions of the world are not proper vehicles for Christian worship or fit expressions of Christian piety. Images, feeling-based materials, including music, replace revelation with imagination. And imagination is relative to the state of the imaginer in the case of the fallen man. Because man is fallen and depraved, the product of his imagination effectively blur or even blot out the light of revelation. It just gives certain sentiments. And they strengthen man in his rebellious sense of autonomy. They reinforce his notion that he can come to God as he wishes. God will take up anything from him, not as God has commanded. They declare man to be the master of God. And he will dictate to God how, and the society and the culture will dictate to God how man will worship God. That is the basic aim of all image use, to enable worshipper to handle and control the power of the gods they worship. So images usurp the worship that belongs to God. They breed superstition. And that's what you see, isn't it? In nations that are so full of imagery and images and sculptures of various deities, what do you have? Superstition. They transfer the veneration and worship that is due to Jehovah to some powerless idol or holy pictures. And these are serious charges that emphasize that the Lord has purposes of the utmost importance in establishing the prohibition of all will worship in His church. And I ask you to think very seriously about these things. We are losing. The evangelical church is being lost due to these things coming in, and for the sake of the young people and children and parents and those who've not thought through, well, I need to teach these things to the youth. I need to speak to them about the holiness of God and what God has commanded. And so children and the youth are being lost into places where really images and audio images have their way in people's lives. Now, we have to move on to the final thing I want to say briefly of the severe punishment for ignoring this prohibition. The severe punishment of ignoring this prohibition. It says there at the latter part of in verse 5 of chapter 20, "For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." It pronounces severe punishment on those who ignore its prohibition. And I believe that our land has gone down a certain path that God's mercies and blessings are taken away. And nothing provokes God more than defiance of this commandment. He says, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." Here the word God is the Hebrew word El, which has the meaning of strong or powerful. And it is in conjunction to this jealousy, the term jealousy. This God, powerful, strong God, is a jealous God. And the Apostle Paul relates to this and repeated this combination of terms in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 22. Where it says, "Do we provoke God, the Lord, to jealousy? Are we stronger than He?" Archbishop Leighton, the only spiritual giant in Scotland to remain in the Anglican days, in the days of national covenant many centuries ago, gave the significance of the divine name El in this verse. He says this, that is saying, "I am able to right or avenge myself on the mightiest and proudest offender." Thus, when the Lord says, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God," he means that he has power to judge all those who provoke him to jealousy. And this is precisely what that breaking of the second commandment does. "Thou shalt worship no other God," we read in Exodus 34,
and verse 14. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God. Or again in Deuteronomy, we read, the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Now you ask, well, what is jealousy? What is jealousy? Some commentators would say this. They define it as a wounded love. A wounded love. And the Lord loves his people and is justly jealous when they give their hearts to another. And other evangelicals would say this. When applied to God, jealousy communicates the fierce intensity of his commitment to his people, even when they turn from him. But though wounded love is a fair definition of jealousy as far as it goes, jealousy is more than a wounded love. It is a reaction against anything or anyone who steals the object of our love and our desire, and who destroys our enjoyment of it. Samuel Hopkins, he was an American Congregationalist theologian, says this, the cause of its jealousy is love, but the effect of it is revenge. So the term the Lord uses in describing himself, I'm a jealous God, carries the idea of his love and commitment, not only to his people, but also to his own name and honor. In various other passages, he uses the term jealous. In Numbers 25, verse 13, the Hebrew word for jealous that is translated in Exodus 20 is translated as zealous. The meaning of the second commandment is that the Lord is zealous for his own honor and glory, and he is jealous for them so that he zealously protects them and will avenge himself on all who insult them. We could speak more about these things, but the Lord describes his wrath as visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. According to this statement, false unbiblical worship is hating God. What a severe thing God says here. False worship is hating God. It's as if we hate him. It is a sin that casts a long shadow, my friends. It has vast, baneful effect in the family and in society at large. Many question it, whether it is just of God to visit the iniquity of the fathers upon their children unto the third and fourth generation. They would ask the question, well, doesn't the Bible say that the son will not be put to death for the father's sin? Or the father for the son's sin? But the soul that sinneth it shall die. Doesn't the Bible say that? Yes, the Bible makes these statements. Every man is responsible for his own sin before God. But the second commandment teaches another equally demonstrable truth. Idolatry, once introduced, false worship, new methods, man-made forms of worship, once introduced, takes deep root. It takes deep root in church. It's difficult then to change things after things are lost. It takes deep root and produces tragic fruit for years to come. It drives out the light of the Lord's presence and leaves families and nations to the darkness of their own chosen sin and doom. Generations yet unborn, as the children of idolaters and people who have forsaken the Lord and his worship, come into the inheritance of wrath, the punishments God inflicts for breaking the second commandment are as far-reaching as they are severe. Think about it. I give you this illustration. And with this, I will conclude. What is this saying? God, this sin will affect future generations. You think about the law of gravity. You learn about it. Children, boys and girls, you throw something up, it comes down. That's the law of gravity. It's something that God has appointed for us. We thank the Lord for it. Without it, many functions in our bodies couldn't be done because of it. And you think about it then. Now imagine yourself, you're going up a mountain, maybe in Scotland, maybe in Switzerland. You've gone there and you're playing with something. You have, you're forcing, you want to see how this boulder will fall down. And so you push it, and then suddenly it begins to roll. But you did not know that down underneath there were people walking as well. And they are hit by it. And some are hurt and injured. What would you say? Do you blame God for it? Do you say, oh, I wish there was no law like this? No, the issue was that you did it. Or I pushed this. And so the breaking of that law causes hurt. And it's the same thing. It is our fault. My friends, you have come here this morning. As we have discussed the matter of how we are to worship God, we are to worship God by faith in Jesus Christ. Do you trust in Him? We are to worship Him by love to God, loving to worship the Godhead as He has shown in simplicity, in truth. There's a danger, my friends, of hypocrisy in this. We can say we are doing this, we are doing that. You think about the Pharisees. Didn't they worship God the way God had appointed in the outward fashion? And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said, you do not know whom you worship. The Lord Jesus Christ said, your heart is far from me. Prepare your heart. Prepare your heart before you come to worship God. Ask the Lord to help you, strengthen you, give you sight, give you a teachable spirit. Make the sermon a blessing to you, the word of God a blessing to your soul. Humble yourself before the Lord. Confess your sins before the Lord. In His worship, review your blessings, that God has blessed you. Rejoice before the Lord, as revealed in His word. Oh, my friends, we ought to come with a heart full of the truths of the Scripture to worship God. And the only way we can worship God is through the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He is the way to worship the Lord. He is our High Priest who will receive our praise. And at His name, every knee one day will bow. Every tongue will one day confess that He is the Lord. Amen. May God bless His word to us.